Turn to the book of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. Pray for little Brenna. Her mommy and daddy got baptized this morning, but they wanted to do it early in the service so they could get to the ER. So you pray for little Brenna, who is just, man, she's got a cough and she needs our prayers today. John, chapter number 12. We are in our series called Simply Jesus. And now you realize we've just crossed over the middle of the book of John, but the thing that fascinates me about the book of John is we are now seven days maybe, right there before the crucifixion. You're halfway through the book of John, but you're down to the last 7 days of Jesus' earthly ministry here on the planet. And that's, to me, that's fascinating because John was the last of the Gospels written. Mark was first, then Matthew, then Luke. But John was written last, and he had at least 40 or 50 years to think about it, to think of it. He was very familiar with the other three Gospels that were written ahead of time, so he could reflect on it, and the Holy Spirit could inspire him, because it is all inspired, by the way. But he inspired him to write, probably the bulk of John is not in any of the other Gospels. And as I said, even though we're physically at John 12, and John 22 is the end of the book, it's all going to get packed into the last 7 to 10 days, his ministry. It's incredible to think what we're about to read. In John chapter 12, as is our custom, I'll read the odds out loud and you'll read the evens, so you need a Bible. So if you found John chapter 12, say amen. Amen. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you today asking for little Brenna. We ask God that you would give her health and God that you would heal her from this cough. Give the doctors at the emergency room wisdom and abilities to diagnose, to treat, and God to restore. Now, Father, today as we look to your word, we ask if there's one among us that is not a Christian, is not saved, not even sure any of this is real, I ask God you would make yourself real and save their soul. Father, for us, your children, here watching on the internet as well as here on campus, God, stretch us and grow us. Help us, Father, to worship you with our very lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned before, we are in the back half of John 11. Well, the first half part of John 11 was, of course, the resurrection of Lazarus. And we talked about the resurrection of Lazarus because he'd been dead 4 days. Now, at that time and in that culture, they did not embalm. So that means by day 4 of being dead post-mortem, we are talking about serious decomp. This resurrection was the capstone of Jesus' miracle ministry. And as we talked about, miracles are divine creative acts of God. They are when God comes in and he does something that only God can do, and he either changes, reverses, or restores something that could not otherwise be done. It is a divine creative act. As we saw before, God will use miracles, A, to confirm the word preached by the men in the Bible, as number two, it confirmed who Jesus was. It was one of Jesus' credentials that he truly is the Messiah. And number three, of course, he meets the immediate need. And number four, God gets the glory. So do you understand when Jesus was healing people on this earth, those who were without sight, they were given sight. That means God restored. If they were born, like the man that was born blind, the Levite that was born blind, whether he was missing ocular nerves or whether his eye, the eyeball itself was misformed or something, God took it and made it new. Lame, that the young man at the gate, when Peter prays over him in the name of Jesus, he was born this way. He was a cripple from his mother's womb, and his ankle bones needed strength, and God reformed it new. Do you understand? People that were maimed, that were missing an arm or a leg, they were healed, and they were immediately, it grew, it was like instantaneous. We're talking about divine creative acts. This resurrection was not a resuscitation. Because of the level of decomp after 4 days in the Middle East, Lazarus was a full, sure enough resurrection, just like your loved ones who have died. We talked about this Wednesday night. If you didn't get a chance to be here, check it out on YouTube. When those that have died, that knew Jesus as their Savior, and they're in the grave, when Jesus comes back again with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, they will be resurrected new and whole. They will be changed with a body that is suited for heaven. It's incredible to think. This is what happened to Lazarus. And because of Jesus' resurrection, we are guaranteed a resurrection. He's the first of many that will be. Now, fast forward 2 months from Lazarus' resurrection, and we come down to about 6 to 7 days before Calvary, and Jesus comes back to Bethany. Verse number one, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, that was Wednesday, they killed the Passover on Wednesday. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, that means he arrived in Bethany on Thursday before Palm Sunday, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, verse two, There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, there are parallel passages of this event in the other Gospels. In Mark 12, you find out that this supper was actually 2 days later on Saturday, the last Sabbath before his crucifixion, at the house of Simon the leper. Now, Simon is no longer the leper because Jesus healed him. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. So this means Jesus was there. His 12 disciples were there. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was there. And Simon, the former leper, was there. It was his house. And in the next several verses, you're about to see individual worship. How people engage God in such a way that they show God his worth. See, that's what worship is. Worship is showing God his worth to you. Do you understand? Think about that when it comes to your children. Children, do you understand that when you obey your parents, you are showing your parents just how important they are to you? When you obey someone, you're showing them respect and honor. And there is no higher form of worship for God than for you and I to obey him. Let's face it, we have so many options in this world. Holy cow. How many of you are done with your Christmas shopping? Come on now. Anybody? Anybody, right? Huh? We were down at Black Friday, but we always go to breakfast, get coffee, and then go to breakfast. We let everybody else go crazy, right? We let everybody else go crazy. We show up about 1 or 2 in the afternoon, and we pick through what's left of the kiosks down the center aisle at Walmart. And you know, they had this big thing that used to be chock full of brand new underwear for boys. But they only had small, medium, and large. Not a lot of options for guys my size. You know what I'm saying? I went into Kohl's, and there was a guy, he was hurrying up, putting things on the rack because it was Black Friday. And I walked in, and I said, pardon me, sir, do you have any men's clothes in this store? He's this little skinny jean little guy. And he looks at me like, what? And I said, you know, man size, dude, not some boy size. And anyway, he didn't think I was funny. But we have all these options now. I mean, on the internet, Cyber Monday, man, you can just go through and find all kinds of cool stuff. You don't have to leave the comfort of your jammies. Huh? Are you looking for Cyber Monday? I'm looking forward to that. You know, we have so many options in this life to fulfill our desires, that when we choose to show God his worth through obedience, how much more of a statement of worship is our obedience at that moment? And brothers and sisters, you're about to see how four or five separate people individually worship Christ. Now look here, you see, there they made him a supper. Simon, the former leper, worshiped Jesus by making Jesus an honored guest in his home. Look at it. Verse 2. Then they made him a supper. When you're in Mark and you're looking at the Gospel of Mark, it's in chapter 14 if you're taking notes. Well, let me read it for you there. Mark 14 and verse 3 is the parallel passage that goes with this. It says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head." This is the same thing that happened. This is in Simon's house. Simon, who was healed of leprosy, had been waiting for an opportunity to fellowship with Jesus. Wouldn't you? Leprosy is a death sentence. And he invites him to his home. Is Jesus an honored guest at your house? Have you ever been to somebody's house and you can tell they weren't expecting you? You know what I'm saying? I do it when I'm out knocking doors and somebody comes to the door in their house coat. You know what a house coat is? Their bathrobe. You're like, no, they weren't expecting me. They still got Kentucky Fried Chicken hair and they haven't had a chance to get in the shower. You know, they knew they weren't. Or you visit somebody, maybe it's a friend and you didn't call first. Oh, it's so-and-so's house. And you go to their house and you can tell they weren't ready for guests. They weren't, they're like, they don't even offer you something to drink. And they're kind of antsy and they're kind of, I'm sorry, and they're picking things up. You can tell when they're not, you're really not welcome. You don't feel welcome. Do you think that Jesus would feel welcome at your house? If you knew Jesus was going to be at your house at 1:30 this afternoon, how many of you would bolt right now? And what would have to get done before Jesus got there? Simon invited Jesus to his house. He honored him. I don't know about you, but it never fails. When I invite somebody to my house, that's when my kids fight. That's when they forget their manners. That's when they turn on the wrong radio station or the wrong TV. Somebody's shaking your head. You know what I'm talking about. And you're like, oh, you're embarrassed. Oh, because, huh? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been uncomfortable at someone's house? And you know what that feels like? Is Jesus uncomfortable at your house? Verse number 2, Lazarus worshiped Jesus by sitting and fellowshipping with him. Look at verse 2. It says, "And Lazarus was one that sat at the table with Jesus." You know, Lazarus didn't have a near-death experience. He had a sure enough, all the way, death experience. And not one time. I mean, think about this. You know, Lazarus, with that kind of a testimony, four days dead, he gets resurrected, he would hit every single daytime television show across the nation, wouldn't he? He'd be everywhere. He'd be on Good Morning Washington, wouldn't he? He'd be on the Today Show in New York with Katie Kirk. He'd be on everyone. He'd have the complete news cycle for about a minute or two. But then still, wouldn't he? Not one recorded thing was that one thing that Lazarus ever said about his experience was recorded. Not in Polycarp, not in Josephus, nowhere. Lazarus did not speak of what happened and where he was, what he experienced. I mean, you know what the book deal he's forfeiting he could have had, huh? Lazarus just wanted to be near Jesus, but strictly out of gratitude. Just gratitude. How long has it been since you just took some time in prayer? And we're just grateful. This morning in Sunday school, one of the members of my Sunday school class in the Foundations class said, "I would not be alive today if it weren't for Jesus. If it weren't for meeting Jesus, I would have just spiraled down and drugs would have took me." That's what he was saying. He's just saying, I wouldn't be here. What a testimony. How grateful he is that Jesus intervened. Lazarus was worshiping Jesus individually by spending time with him. Is Jesus somebody you want to spend time with? When do you spend time with Jesus? Now, as you know, I'm in a committed relationship with my phone. Okay? And I have that calendar app. You know what I'm talking about? I love this calendar app. And this is so awesome. All these little dots tell me where I'm supposed to be and when I'm supposed to be there. And sometimes Siri will vibrate and go, you better leave now because Google Maps says such and such all blocked. You're going to have to get there. You know, I love it. And I have all these appointments and they're all set out. Some of you got your name in here. Then where I meet with you every single week and we fellowship and we get around the word and we study and I love this app because it's so helpful. And is Jesus on your calendar anywhere? How many remember the Franklin Covey day timer? Anybody start off there? Amen. Did you have the little one, Miss Becky, or did you have the massive 8.5 by 11 satchel throw a strap over your shoulder? Amen. Okay. They had all different shapes and sizes. And I'd use color pens and pencils and I would, the blue is for this person or for this task and things like that. Does Jesus have a spot on your app? Do you meet him in the morning? Maybe at lunch. Do you meet him in the evening? Is he just a Sunday kind of relationship? When you think about it, do you and Jesus have a relationship or are you guys just acquaintances? I mean, you don't actually tell the mailman you love him unless you're married to the mailman, right? Right? So when do you and Jesus get close? See, we go through the motions of our life so much that a lot of times we forget to make that appointment. So many times our appointments get moved and get canceled or get postponed. Or can I get a rain check? And I got this watch now, and it's got all these different text answers in there. None of them say, I love you. They all say, can I call you later? I'm driving. Can I call you in 5 minutes? And can we postpone? They're all pre-programmed in here, but none of them are, oh, I'm so glad I heard from you today. I love you. None of them are pre-programmed in my thing. Because this world has no understanding of what it means to have a little bit of worship time with you and Jesus. It doesn't understand it. Do you have time where you worship Jesus, just you and him alone? I think Lazarus' love language was time spent. He just wanted to stay right close to Jesus. So Simon worshiped Jesus by inviting him into his home and making him the honored guest. Lazarus worshiped Jesus individually by just spending time in fellowship and gratitude. Look at the next person in that, in verse number 2. It says, and they made him a supper, and Martha served. You know, Martha was serving with a very different attitude than we saw Martha in the past. Take your Bible, go to Luke 10 in verse 38. Do you remember back in Luke 10, it was not Martha's finest hour. Martha's a type A personality. Martha likes things done decently in order, and I like that too. And Martha's very organized, and Martha's very driven, and very just, task-oriented. But do you understand the task is not the purpose for your life? There's no task that you will do in this life that will be memorialized. It will be the people you impact. Look at that Luke chapter number 10 and verse 38. The Bible says, then now it came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Martha was concerned about the equal distribution of work. I have 4 sons, and when we make our monthly trip to Costco, and I call them ahead of time on the phone, I do this. I don't know if you do this, but I do this, man, because those little minions, they need to earn their food, right, Brother Banks? They need to earn it. And I got a whole truckload, and I'm like, listen, dude, tell the boys, get their shoes on, meet me on the curb. They're going to help me carry it in. And sure enough, as soon as they start grabbing stuff, they're fighting at the back of the truck. No, you grab the case of water. No, I've got these bags of bread in my hand, and my hands are full. And no, you get the water. No, you get this, and you get that's a case of soda. And they're equal distribution of work. But in our story today, Martha's not complaining at all. She's serving by herself joyfully because she doesn't care who sees. She doesn't care who compliments her. She doesn't care who gives her an attaboy because it's for Jesus. She's serving today. I think her love language was acts of service. But she's doing it today not out of obligation, but she's doing it for Jesus. And Martha didn't care who helped or if anybody helped. This was for Jesus. I mean, have you figured out yet how much Jesus loves you? I want you to think about that for a second. Who loves you like that? It says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. He loved me before I even knew him. He loved me before I even asked him to save me. He loved me. He loved me sacrificially. He loved me with everything he had. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The fact that I know he loves me motivates me. Do you understand, children, that when you serve and you obey, you are acknowledging how much your parents love you when you do that? It's not a transactional relationship, boys and girls. It's not about who gets credit for this or that. It's not a piggy bank. Listen, somebody loves you unconditionally. How can you not want to honor them and respect them and love them? They're not perfect like Jesus, but they still love you. Have you really wrapped your head around the fact that how much Jesus loves you? Today, I was given a great illustration of this by Brother Jerry in our class, and I'm going to give him credit for it because I couldn't have thought of this. You folks in the military would understand this, where I don't, where for the greater good or the benefit of the mission and the unit as a whole, you will send someone into harm's way, quite possibly ending their life. But it was for the good of the mission and the group as a whole. People say, well, why would God do that? Why would God send his son? Why does God hate his son so much he would die for us? God doesn't hate his son. God loves us. And for our good, he gave himself. Who loves you like that? You think your boss loves you like that? You think your company loves you like that? You think your homeowners association loves you like that? You think your insurance agent who sends you a Christmas card and a birthday card loves you like that? Who do you think loves you like that? God loves you like that. Does his love for you motivate you? Martha worshiped Jesus by serving him out of love. It had been 2 months since Lazarus had been resurrected. This was her first opportunity. Jesus was back in town, and she wasn't going to let anything get in her way. She wanted to serve him. So do you serve? Do you serve the Lord? In 1 John 3, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do you serve the Lord? What motivates you? Why don't you serve the Lord? Why don't you? We say we love him, but do we do what he says to do? There's a lot of things in our life that really truly are optional. I mean, I understand we would be stepping back a bit if we lost our phones and cell service. I get that. But did you know a cell phone is optional? We got to the moon without one. Right? Right? We got to the moon without a cell phone. We got to the moon without a MacBook. We got to the moon on a slide rule and a pencil and a piece of paper. There are a lot of things in this life that are truly optional that we have made necessities. And my question to you is today, is Jesus an option? Or is Jesus a necessity? Quite honestly, brothers and sisters, for some people this morning, Jesus just wasn't enough. Jesus wasn't enough to get out of bed. Jesus wasn't enough to set their alarms so they could get out of bed. Jesus wasn't enough to fight the kids for them to come to church. Quite honestly, Jesus just wasn't enough. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, and hereby we know that we do know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. You know, for some people this morning, Jesus was just enough. It's just enough to get out of it. That's it. Just enough. You recognize Jesus did something for you this week, and that put Jesus in the win column for you. And he was just enough to get out of bed and come in, but just barely. Do you think you're doing Jesus a solid this morning? Is that it? Is that all your relationship is? Or maybe, you know what, we're going to go do this thing over here and it's going to be so much fun and we'll just hit church on the way and we'll get a twofer out of Jesus this morning. It's the secondary benefit of whatever it is and whoever it is you're pleasing to get you here. Really wasn't Jesus, it was. And for some people this morning, it wouldn't matter if you were the only one here. You weren't doing it for anybody else. You're just doing it for Jesus. Because Jesus is enough. And nothing is enough if it's for Jesus. And for Simon, Jesus was enough. And he made him an honored guest. Lazarus, Jesus was enough. And he wanted to show Jesus his gratitude. Martha, Jesus was enough. And she served joyfully. But Mary, oh Mary. Mary individually worshiped Jesus. Look what she did in verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. For Mary, Jesus was more than enough. She worshiped Jesus by giving Jesus her very, very best. Spikenard is actually created and brought out of a plant somewhere in the Himalayas. And this stuff, this oil they created, this perfumed oil, had to be transported by camelback all the way to Israel. This was a very expensive thing. Judas, when he spoke up, said this could have been sold for 300 pence. That was almost a year's wages. Remember when Jesus said he went to the market and the man offered the people at 8 o'clock in the morning a penny and the people at 10 o'clock in the morning a penny to come to the field and work and somebody at noon a penny to come to the field. That was a day's wages. This was almost a year's worth of wages she had saved to buy this. It was very expensive. It was used to perfume the dead. And the ointment was something that she gave Jesus her very best. And that is how she worshiped our Savior. Is God worthy of your best? There's a phrase back in the Midwest, we'd say, well, that's good enough for government work. That's good enough for government work. That's what we'd say. It's good enough. It's good enough. But David, on the day he needed to make a sacrifice to atone for his sin, when the pestilence was slaying 70,000 of Israeli brothers and sisters because of his sin, Ornan said, here, take my land, take my stuff, make the offering you need to make. And David said, no, I will not offer to God something that costs me nothing. I will not serve my God with a coupon or a gift card from somebody else. I will give God my very best. That's what Mary did. Mary took the best she had. Now, you got to understand, guys, washing feet was the lowliest servant in the house's job. You know you're the lowliest servant in the house if you're the guy who's got to wash the feet. That wasn't even her house. She wasn't even at her house, but she was washing his feet in perfume. You know, is God worthy of your best? You know, there's some folks, you know, my mother had been collecting these china, this wheat gold-rimmed china, since she was first married back in the late 30s, early 40s. And so Mom had been collecting them since the Depression, really. And then about 15 years ago, she gave the entire collection to my wife. And we have this beautiful china in our cupboard. You know, we don't use that every day. We don't. We use it for special occasions and special folks. You know what I'm talking about. There's some folks that come to your house and they get the glass glasses. And then there's some folks that come to your house and get the plastic. There's some folks who'll come to your house and they'll get the china. And then there's some folks who'll come to your house and get chinette. They won't even get Corelware, bless God. They'll get chinette, right? Is Jesus worthy of your best? That's what Mary thought. Mary's love language was gifts, and she perfumed him. So does God get your best? Does he get the best part of your day? Does he get the best part of your week? Is he going to get the best part of your life? I'm on my rate of 52 years old, and I know I make that look good. I know, I get it, right? 52 looks pretty good, right? I look pretty good, right? But the thing is, it ain't getting any better. So the best part of my, thank you, sister. Amen. She's right. I was really good looking back when I was 46, when I first got here. But the truth is, it's not getting any better. So if I'm going to give God the best part of my life, when does it start? Now. Because it's only falling apart worse as time goes. So does God going to get the best part? Does God get his tithe right off the top of your paycheck? Or does he get the leftovers? Does God get the leftovers of your day? The leftovers of your week? Is he going to get the leftovers of your life? You're going to burn the candle at both ends with your career and your hobbies and then blow it out in his face at your deathbed? Is that the plan? Is that the plan? See, you're going to see five people here who individually worship Jesus. Simon opened his home, said, "You're the honored guest, come." Lazarus said, "I'll give you, all I got to give you is my time, is me. I just want to be right here with you." Martha said, "I can serve you. I can meet your needs. I'll cook, I'll do. Mary said, "This is the best I have, and I will anoint you with it." She worshiped Jesus. Now look at verse 3, though. I don't know if you know this or not. It says, and anointed the feet of Jesus. In Mark 3, she started at his head and worked all the way down to his feet. And what was dripping off his feet, she wiped his feet with her hair. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:14 that it's a shame for men to have long hair, because a man's head is supposed to be uncovered, for he is the glory. He's made in the image of God. He's the glory of God. But women, you were given your hair as a glory, as a covering. This was your glory from God. He gave it to you, and you were to wear it for his glory, because it was your glory he gave you. She took her glory and got down on her knees with her glory and unpinned her hair and wiped the feet of our Savior with her glory. For his glory. God is worthy of your best. And the Bible says in Revelation 4 that what things we will be rewarded for in this life will be like crowns on our head, and we will cast them at Jesus' feet. What glory he gives us in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, it says that we will take that glory he gave us and cast it at his feet for his glory. Oh, Mary individually worshiped the Savior. She knew who he was. She knew what he was about to do. Because Jesus said in verse 7, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." It says in Mark that Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has done a good work on me." When you and I get to heaven, it is our desire to hear the Father say, "Well done. Thou hast done a good work on me. Well done." And then it said, Jesus said, "She hath done what she could." She did what she could. She took what she had and she glorified Jesus with what she had. And she gave her best. Would you, I mean, we can't go back in time, but if you could have went back in time, would you have invited Jesus home? Would you have fed him a meal? Would you have washed his feet? By chance, would you have carried his cross like Simon the Cyrenian did? He carried it all the way up the way of suffering for Jesus, just to relieve him for just a moment. Would you do that? It says, "She wrought a good work on me. She had done what she could." And Jesus takes the treatment of the people of God very seriously. And in Matthew 25, it says, you know, we cannot serve Jesus directly, but we can definitely pass on the blessing to somebody he cares about. It says, You came and you visited me. I was sick and in prison, and you met with me. You fed me, you clothed me, you housed me. And the people said, when did we do that? He said, when you've done it on the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Have you done what you could? Have you used what you already have to worship God? Is he getting your best? Is he getting your time? Is he getting your devotion? Jesus said in Matthew 26, a parallel passage of this scripture, he said, verily I say unto you, whosoever, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for memorial of her. Nothing you do for Christ will be forgotten. Nothing you do in his service will go unnoticed by him. So give him your best. Give it to him now. Put your devotion and your effort into him. Show him his worth in just what you have. And one day he will say, well done. The last person we see who individually worshiped Jesus was Judas Iscariot. Look at John 12. Maybe I'll end the message now, but look at John 12 and verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. This was Judas's house. His daddy was a leper. Simon. He's Simon's son. That means he was raised in a home where nobody could come over for birthdays and holidays, where people would stay away from him because his daddy was a leper. He says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Jesus, listen to me, to Judas Iscariot, Jesus was a payday. Do you understand? If Jesus would have been enthroned as king right then, Judas would have been one of the top 12 guys in his organization. And all along, he's been skimming the profits off the top. See, you got to understand, back in Matthew, when Jesus sent them out two by two, he didn't send them with coats or a second pair of sandals or nothing. And everywhere they went, people fed them and gave to them, put love offerings in their pockets. And Judas come back rejoicing, excited, not only to get to heal people and preach, but this was a money-making deal. All Judas cared about was the payday. And I think in John 14, 8, when he realized, or Mark 14, 8, when he realized that Jesus was bent on martyrdom, he was done. It says in Mark 14 that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him right after that event. While they were still sitting in the house, he walked 2 miles to go, because see, Judas knew about the arrest warrant for Jesus. And Judas knew about the reward leading to his arrest. These are not new ideas, brothers and sisters. These are timeless ideas that work. And Judas had a belly full. He was done. And he wanted one more payday. So why do you follow Jesus? I mean, is your attitude, what has he done for me lately? Ah, brothers and sisters, you do not want Jesus to keep score. Do you understand? You do not. I had a conversation Thursday with a man on this very topic. That's what made me think of it. And I said, well, first, he died without you asking him. Rose again. Number two, he offers you forgiveness. He offers you eternal life. He offers you a new body. He offers you a home in heaven. Right now, we're 0 for 5. You want me to keep talking? What have you done for Jesus lately? You don't want Jesus keeping score. Are you worshiping God personally in your quiet time? Are you worshiping him personally by giving him your devotion? Are you worshiping him personally out of love, just strictly because he loves you? Or is there a secondary benefit to sitting up straight and being quiet and not caught talking in church? Is there a secondary benefit for coming and being here? Is there just a secondary benefit? Is Jesus just a payday? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Worship is an individual thing. Some people, every head bowed, every eye closed, some people will sing and they'll raise their hands because they are worshiping. They are singing to the Savior and they want the Savior to know, I love you. It's not a show. It's not some silly thing. It's Bible to raise your hand sometimes and just give God the glory and the praise and say, it's me. I'm standing out. If he sees no one else, I don't care. I just want him to know it's me that loves my Jesus. And some people come and they serve behind the scenes like Martha. Things get done. Nobody even knows who did it or how. But they don't care because it was for Jesus. And some folks come and Jesus is just an acquaintance like the mailman. You wave when you see him. You nod your head. But you don't know him any more than you know the man in the moon. Who is he to you? What is he to you? Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask that you'd speak to every heart and every soul, that every heart would be open and clear, and that every person's soul would just magnify you. Afresh and anew, God, let us focus our attention upon thee. Oh God, forgive us of our sin, of our pride and our ego and our we're so busy. God, you're everything. You're enough. If there's one among us today who's lost, I ask God they be saved, that they'd realize no one loves them like you do. Speak to every heart. May they move in accordance in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The altar's open. This is where people find help and healing. This is where you find release. This is where you find time with God. Won't you come?
Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one.
Brothers and sisters, salvation is not a backward look to a crisis moment like a baptism or a church membership or to a Lord's Supper. Salvation is an ever-present now. We are trusting in Christ now. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. My faith and trust now is in Jesus. It has been since the day I gave my heart to him and repented of my sin.
My righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are, and where you are.
Many times people around us can tell the worth of something in our life based on the amount of attention we give it.
Is Christ in me?
How much does Jesus capture our attention?
Where you are.
How much of it? He doesn't demand it. But how much of it does he get? How much does he capture? Because it's his. Because he loves us.
Lord,
you can give God your best. Doesn't matter what other people are doing. You can give God the best you have. You can give God the best you are. You can do it. You can give God the best part of your day. You can give him the best part of your life. You can.
Oh God, how
you can give him your best. Don't worry about other people's. It's not about how much.
Teach my song to
it's about you.
To you.
And your best.
When temptation comes my way. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
There's still time. There's still time.
Lord, I need
you. If you died today, are you sure you wake up in heaven?
I need
what is your faith and trust in? Men will fail you. Pastors will fail you. Churches will fail you, but Jesus never fails. What's your faith in? Our Father and our God, we love you. We just can't say enough, God. But our mind is so weak to frame the very words. We love you. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us beyond our even our understanding. And today as we go from this place, oh God, may others see you in us. May they see it by our devotion and our love for you, for our obedience and our respect for you. May they see it and believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, Brother Edward's come. He's got a couple quick announcements.